Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
This king's whole purpose to entering the world, taking on human flesh, is so that he might voluntarily suffer on behalf of his people. This king suffers because apart from his suffering, the people whom he loves will suffer forever and ever without hope and without God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we're praying that you are readying your heart to really worship the Lord this Christmas season. You know, I believe that our worship on Christmas is so much multiplied and advanced if we prepare our heart prior to Christmas. And so I encourage you to prepare your heart by meditating over some of these great scriptures that relate to the great news that God has sent his son, Jesus, as king into this world. You know, I love that song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." In Isaiah 53, it's a little bit different kind of passage to study on Christmas. We might think of Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9, but really this is a great message passage that presents Jesus as king. It sets before us the reason why Jesus came to the world in the first place, to be a king who has cleansed a people for himself so that he might rule and reign forever. And so let's rejoice in Jesus, who is our King, who was born on Christmas Day.
This Christmas season, we trace this theme of Jesus' royalty. This morning, we consider how our King suffers to redeem a people. Matthew, in his gospel, announces to us the birth of this King. He says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?' They recognized that his royal lineage was beyond the Jews, that he would be born among the Jews, but this king was for them as well, Gentiles. And he said, 'For we have seen his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him.'" Wow. You know, we miss the Christmas story if we think of it as some sentimental tale of a young virgin giving birth to a baby in a smelly stable in Bethlehem. Those details are important, but they're not central. What is central is the identity of this baby, his divine nature, his royal lineage, his eternal purpose, his sovereign position and power among the kings of the earth. On that day, the king of all kings was born. Now keep in mind that Jesus was not made a king by some human power. Jesus was born king by right of his divine person. He merits the authority that he claims as king. He merits kingship by his sovereign person. He is the eternal God, God of very God, from whom everything that exists comes into being. He merits kingship by his sovereign ownership over the material world. There is not a square inch of in all creation that is not his. He merits kingship by his flawless righteousness. He's absolutely perfect in every way. He merits kingship by his unsearchable wisdom. There's no one that makes decisions like he makes them with complete and infinite wisdom. He merits kingship by his eternal glory. You know, the psalmist, in thinking about the kingship of the Messiah, exults this in Psalm 24. "Who is this King of glory?" Well, it's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. That's who he is. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And who is this King of glory? Well, it's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You know, one of my favorite Christmas hymns is "Joy to the World." I love this song for many reasons. And one reason is that it presses the kingship of Jesus against our soul. Isaac Watts actually didn't write these verses to be a Christmas carol. He wrote these verses as a poem in commentary upon Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is a psalm that exults in the Lord who comes to the earth to judge in righteousness and in truth. And as Isaac Watts was meditating upon Psalm 98, out flowed these words, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." Now, just as an aside, much of the church did not appreciate Isaac Watts in 1719. Watts noticed that there was a certain lack of emotion among congregants who participated in church music, and it bothered him because he was, as a teenager, he was full of zeal for the Lord, and he felt like this music, it's technically good, but it's dead. There's no life in it. And so he came to his dad one day talking about this. He says, you know, our church needs to express worship in music, and we're simply not. The cultural bindings are keeping us. And so his dad says, well, do something about it. Start writing some songs if you don't like the ones we're singing. So Isaac Watts started doing that. And every week they would sing a new song that Isaac Watts, in Isaac Watts' dad's church, a new song that Isaac Watts wrote for the church. And you know what? The church didn't like those songs, at least many people. In fact, Isaac Watts was ridiculed as a heretic. This is Isaac Watts. Joy to the world, this is Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Well, back to message, that's an aside. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. You know, no one can sing that verse without asking. No one can sing it sincerely without asking, well, have I bowed my knee? If I'm asking for the whole earth to receive her king and for every heart to prepare him room, what about my heart? Is Jesus ruling over my life, my decisions, my values, my truth, my opinions, my relationships, my labors? The second verse of this carol moves us to consider our need for this king to personally rescue us from the curse of sin. He writes, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Well, where do sins and sorrows grow? Well, they grow within our own hearts. Have you ever had a sin or a sorrow grow within your own soul? When we sing that, we say, no more let sins or sorrows grow. And he says, nor thorns infest the ground. And wherever the curse of sin is, king come, because he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Well, the carol moves at last from the personal to the universal. He says, he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nation prove. In other words, the nations all give testimony to the glories of this king's righteousness and the wonders of this king's love. So the song, it prompts us to ask some really important questions. Questions like, well, how far in this old world is the curse of God against sin found? Well, it's everywhere. How might this king cause God's eternal blessings then to flow all through this sin-cursed world? And perhaps most mysterious of all, how can this king be both glorious in righteousness and yet love sinners who deserve eternal condemnation? How can he do that? How can he be both righteous and also love sinners? How is that possible? Well, this morning we're going to turn to Isaiah 53 and find the answer to these really important questions. You know, throughout human history, kings have demanded that the people of their country suffer for the sake of the king's comfort and power. That's just been human history. If you are a history buff, and I love reading about history, you'll hardly find any exception to that basic principle. Kings have imposed taxes to pay for their castles and their crowns. Kings have demanded men to serve in armies where many would lose their lives to keep him on the throne. Kings have taken lands and taken houses and estates from families in order to provide wealth for his friends, his children. Rare is the king in human history who didn't demand the people of his nation to suffer for his sake. Some kings indeed have been more evil and more cruel than others, but almost all have demanded the subjects of the realm to serve them. Yet as we open up our Bibles to Isaiah, we discover a king who's different from any other king known on this planet. This king doesn't come to be served, but to serve. And more than that, to give up his life as a ransom for many. This king will love his people with a love that transcends description. We can't get our arms or minds around it. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. Friends, I want to ask you, do you know how much this king loves you? The answer is, well, not really, because it's a kind of love that's so great, so deep, that the more we know of it, the more we can't capture it because it gets getting greater, explodes in our faces. I pray this morning with the Apostle Paul, as he prayed for the Ephesians church, that we all, during this season would come to know by experience the love of Jesus, our King, know how high and deep and long and wide this love is. Because that really is the central matter of spiritual growth. If you want to grow as a Christian, the first place to begin, just fundamental root lesson, is to start growing in the knowledge of how much Jesus loves you. That's the place to begin. Isaiah 53 teaches us that our King's love for us compels him to endure agonies in our place. No king in all human history suffers for his people like our King suffered for us. And more importantly, our King's suffering is not only a demonstration of his love, it's an effectual kind of suffering. In other words, the suffering is not simply a sentimental love letter to us, but it's actually an accomplishment that we need in order to have life, in order to receive the ultimate benefit. The main idea we're going to trace as we look at Isaiah 53 is this. The King voluntarily suffers on behalf of his people. That's who he is. That's why we say, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Because he's a different kind of king. This king doesn't suffer because some other more powerful king attacks him. That's the way the kings of the world suffer. If you see a king suffering, it's almost always, and I don't know an exception, because some other king that's more powerful than him makes him suffer. But that's not this king. This king's whole purpose to entering the world and taking on human flesh is so that he might voluntarily suffer on behalf of his people. This king suffers because apart from his suffering, the people whom he loves will suffer forever and ever without hope and without God. We're going to trace that. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the cause of his suffering. So if Jesus is such an almighty, powerful king, what causes his suffering? Who causes our king to suffer so deeply, so profoundly? And the answer actually is not that straightforward. On the one hand, we would correctly answer, well, wicked people caused his suffering. And on the other hand, we would correctly answer, well, the perfectly righteous and good God of heaven caused his suffering. You say, well, which is it? Is it wicked people or Jesus' Father who's in heaven that caused suffering? Which is it? And the answer is yes. Yes. Both are true. Our King suffered at the hands of sinful people, and our King suffered at the hands of his own perfect Father. Let's consider the first as we walk through Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, God announces the coming of his King. And here is how the Lord describes the one who is to come. You look back, if you have your Bibles open, to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant, this is the king, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. That's somewhat of what we'd expect of the king who God ordains to come into this world to rescue or to deliver. We expect that to be said. You know, everyone all throughout the world desires to have a leader over their own country who is wise and who acts in wisdom, who makes the very best decisions all the time. Decisions that are good and right and true and fruitful for the people. Now, we don't have leaders like that. And I'm not even asking for an amen there. We just simply do not have leaders with this kind of wisdom who act consistently and constantly making decisions toward that which is good and right and true and fruitful. So when we read of one who's like this, you know, it piques our attention. Hey, God's going to send such a leader, such a king who acts in wisdom. And yet, notice what God prophesies about how the foolish world will treat him when he comes. Look at verse 1 of 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So here's a small remnant of people among God's people, particularly Israelites here in Isaiah's mind and heart, who receive the promised king, who received this wise royal ruler. And they ask a question, and it's sort of you can hear it's almost a plaintive groan as they ask the question. So we see the king as beautiful, and is good and wise and loving and true and righteous. And who has believed what he has heard from us? We're telling other people about this king, and who has believed it? Because as they're telling others in this dark world about the king, no one seems to be believing it. And they say, who would believe this report? And why don't they believe this? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, they wonder why the whole world doesn't receive him. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. And they ask the question, why? Why isn't this earth receiving her king? Well, Isaiah answers his own question. Look at verse 2 now of Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a young plant. In other words, he was a little guy when he started off. This is the king that's mighty and powerful and wise. Kind of like a root out of the dry ground. Doesn't look like much. Have you ever seen a root that just pops the surface of dry ground? Doesn't look like much. Not impressive. He says, that's the coming of this king. It's like a little boop, little root growing up in a dry ground. And he goes on to say that as he grows, he has no form or majesty that we should look upon him. And there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, there are beautiful people in this world that God allows to be born. And when you see some beautiful people, you say, wow. I remember seeing Kimberly, my wife, for the first time. Wow. You know, it's awesome. I want to spend time with her. And there's some beautiful people. That's why some people make a lot of money, just because they're beautiful. And there's something that stirs in our hearts when we see beauty and majesty. We're drawn to it. We say, oh, let me look longer. Let me see if I can get to know that person. This king's not like that. Why not? Because God ordained that we wouldn't be drawn to him by the outward appearance. Goes on to say, the glory of this king is hidden, is what God is saying. That when we see him, we don't see him as someone special. This king, he is uncreated and he's eternal. He's God of very God. And yet he's going to be born of a woman just like every other human being is born in this world. In other words, he's born in a... It's actually difficult to describe in a public way without causing us to say, ooh. So you have to say those words, you know. He's born of a young girl, blood and mess and fluids. And more than that, he's not even born in a clean hospital. He's born in a stable with smelly animals, their warm dung surrounding his cradle. In other words, God says when this king comes, his glory is going to be hidden from the eyes of those who don't have faith. It's not only that people don't see him as beautiful, but they also now, when he grows up, they'll despise him. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. How bad was it? As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. So when he walks by, get away from me. And it says, and we esteemed him not. God presses the suffering of his king at the hands of sinful people, rejected by men, as one from whom men hide their faces. And then if we think, yeah, those guys, you know, those men, Isaiah writes, and we, he includes himself in that circle of rejectors of the king, and we esteemed him not. In other words, there's not one of us who are innocent bystanders to the rejection of this king, and none of us should place ourselves there. We miss the gospel when we do that. This is all of us, how natural we are. We're natural to be excited about the external, and when we're one who ultimately is righteous and glorious and powerful and wise and good, our own hearts that are corrupted by sin turn away from him and despise him, reject him, don't esteem him for being glorious. We esteemed him not, Isaiah says. How bad will the suffering be? Isaiah prophesies this way. If you look back at Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many as were astonished at you, his appearance, he says, was so marred and beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Think of this for a moment. The physical beatings, God prophesies, will be so bad that when people look upon his wise servant, his glorious king, they'll look upon him in the midst of his beatings and they'll ask the question, is that a human being? It looks like just a bloody mass of flesh, so badly marred that when you look first at it, you'll wonder, is this man or beast? Now, we miss the gospel if we point our fingers of condemnation at Jewish leaders or at Roman soldiers or Herod or Pilate, when we say, who caused the suffering of God's king? God provides these details so that we'll see the self-righteousness in our own hearts, the desire within us to resist the Lord as sovereign over our own souls, the assertion of our own will and our natural resistance to bend and bow to the king, the true king. So Isaiah prophesies the coming of this king, a king that's a king of all kings, and he prophesies of the rejection of this king by the people. And as we look at this, we ask, who am I in this big story? And oftentimes it's easy for us to say, well, I'm not one of those who rejected. I'm not one of those who despised. I'm not one of those who failed to esteem him. Thank God if that's true now that we've come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But here's the truth, and this is what the gospel brings us back to. It's so humbling to us, so that when we survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss, and we pour contempt on all our pride. So here's the truth. If we are among those who now embrace Jesus by faith, it is because of one cause, and that cause is not within us. It is because in mercy, this king has made us see what we otherwise would never have seen. That's the truth. And that's why we call out to God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now let's look at the text carefully. Isaiah includes himself when he says, we esteemed him not. And earlier in Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision of the glory of God where the angels surround the throne of God and fall down on their faces and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And what does Isaiah do when he sees God for who he really is? He falls on his face and he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the gospel, it presses us so that we don't escape its indictment upon our own souls. An indictment that caused the suffering of this king. Isaiah presses further, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all, every one of us, has turned to his own way. That's who caused this king's suffering. We did. But then secondly, our king suffered at the hands of his own perfect father. Looking in Isaiah, here's the text, it's so clear, isn't it? Verse 4 says he was smitten by God. He was smitten by God and afflicted. In verse 6, we read, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of his fall. Who laid upon Jesus the iniquity of his fall? The Lord laid upon him.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that these messages prior to Christmas will be a great encouragement to your heart, to ready you for great joy in the Lord at Christmas, to strengthen your faith, to be deepened in your hope in the Lord. He's coming again. If you would like for us to send you a resource that would encourage you in your preparation of worship for Jesus prior to Christmas, please connect with us and ask us for a Christmas devotional. We'd love to send you this Christmas devotional. We believe it will be filled with encouragement to you as you think about the Christmas story and in multiple ways. There's so many great angles to consider as we think about God loving us so much that he sends his son Jesus into the world to take on human flesh, to be born of a virgin, and then to live a sinless life and ultimately to die upon the cross for our sins. What joy we have. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. May God bless you.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners. So please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.